that I could not speak unto you as unto mature, but as unto babies in Christ. I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual. You're yet carnal. They had been born again and spirit-filled for about 4 years when Paul wrote this to them. And he said, listen, you're still children, and I couldn't feed you with meat, only with milk. But it's our desire to go and get people grounded, rooted, established, strengthened, settled in the faith. And this is our desire. We have about, our books are in about 20 languages now, all through Asia and some in Europe and Central America. We have about in 20 languages, and our goal is to establish, we're also videoing our courses and then having them dubbed in every different language. We're filling India now. We're going to be filling India, China, Indonesia, and other countries with teaching in their tongue. And so this is our vision. It is to get people not only born again, spirit-filled, but grounded, rooted, and filled with wisdom, transformed. The Lord is coming for a glorious church. It says in Revelation, you have made us unto our God kings and priests. That's not babies. And we shall reign on the earth. The Lord is coming for a mature people. Today the church is very, very still, immature. And we want to give them wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Amen. That is our vision. much of our problem of the human mind is we don't think right. We don't see things correctly. Isaiah 55, verse 8, the Lord said, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Therefore, your ways are not my ways. You see, when people think wrong, they act wrong. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need a changed mind. Amen. So, in our books, we are seeking to produce godly character. Do you know at the moment we die, our spirit comes out of our body, what are we taking with us into the next life? There are basically two things that we take with us. In Isaiah 66:22, it says, for as the new heavens and new earth, which I shall make, future, shall remain, says the Lord, so shall your name and your seed remain. Now, here are two major things we take. At the moment our spirit comes out of our body, what are we taking? We can't take our money, our business, our wardrobe, our car, or any of that. We are taking our character, what we have allowed God to implant into us and change and transform. And then our relationship, that's our relationship with Him. But then your seed, and that is our spiritual sons and daughters. You know, people are eternal. And what we invest in people is what we take with us. Ask of me and I will give you nations for your inheritance. I'm glad for the international vision you have here to save people and get them to grow. Amen. But these are the two major things we take with us into the next life. Our character, our name, and our seed. When I stand before the Lord, I want to see Him smile and say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I want to bring a lot of people with me. You know what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:19? What is my hope or joy or crown? You are at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The people that we invest in, that we've prayed for, that we've led to Christ, that we've counseled, that we've reshaped and prepared them for eternity. This is part of our reward, our inheritance in eternity. But we also want a position very near the Lord, too. You know, in Matthew 5:19, it talks about some who are great in the kingdom of heaven and some who are the least important in the kingdom of heaven. It's not talking about heaven or hell, but in heaven there are differing degrees of reward, even the resurrection. Paul tells us, even as the stars differ from another in glory, so also is the resurrection. Some have a better resurrection. We're told in Hebrews 11:31 that some people didn't seek the easiest way in life, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So we try to give people an eternal vision, that we are not to live this life just for what we can get in this short life. Then it all passes away. Let's invest in things that we can take with us. Amen. Our Lord Jesus was the greatest teacher of all time. A good teacher has the ability to condense something vast into something very small, into capsules. He took the whole Word of God and said it's based on two things. Love God with all your heart and people. Upon these two commandments hang all the teaching of the law and the prophets. This is what the whole Bible is all about. Our heart condition toward God, our heart condition toward people. Amen. When Paul met Christ on the Damascus Road, he asked the Lord the two most important questions in life. Number one, who are you, Lord? Oh, 28 years later when he writes Philippians, that I may know him. It's an ongoing, progressive thing. Thus says the Lord. Jeremiah 9:23, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, in his intellectual attainments. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, in his physical strength or other abilities in his strength. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. You know, when you have money, you have influence, you have power. But all of that goes at the moment we leave this life. But in verse 24, let him who glories glory in this, that he knows and understands me. Our relationship, that's something we take with us into eternity. I want to be very, very near my Savior in eternity. Amen. There are some who are near him and some who are more distant from him. But we want all the light to fill our being. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Lord, see if there be any evil way in me. The heart is deceitful above all things, but who can know it? Oh, Lord. Anyway, these are some of the things we are bringing out in our books, is developing divine character, breaking bondages in our life, in our new revised victory over the self-life. We offer 10 cures for envy and jealousy. You know, the problem of envy and jealousy is comparing yourself with others. It's competing with others. What does Paul tell us? He says, esteem others better than yourself. That's totally the opposite of the thinking of this world. Where does the thinking of this world come from? It comes from the prince of this world. And what does he want? All attention and glory drawn to himself. He wanted to be God and be number one. When Christ came down from heaven, he said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. The exact opposite of the thinking of this world. Even the 12 apostles needed that mentality purged from them. They were constantly arguing, who is going to be the greatest among us? And the Lord kept saying, listen, if you want to be great, learn to be the servant of all. Humble yourself as a little child. And he kept telling them that. They didn't learn. So James and John came to him and said, could we be at your right and left hand? And then the other 10 blew up. This is the 12 foundation stones of the church. Well, they were young. And then they didn't learn anything from that. So on the last day around the communion table, this most holy hour, they're all arguing who's going to be the greatest. Do you know something? They still didn't learn But a few hours later, when they all fled in the garden, and Peter began to curse and swear and deny the Lord, humiliated, broken, and seeing their Lord brutally crucified, brokenness. 53 days later, they were all in one accord on the day of Pentecost. Oh, listen, there was a prophecy years ago that said this: in the low place, there's unity. Humility is the key to unity, where you esteem others better than yourself. Philippians 2, verse 3, esteem others better than yourself. Look not every man on his own things, but on the things of others. Not on your own accomplishments, but what others have done. Never drawing attention to me. Anyway, these are some of the things in our books on how to have divine character, how to break bondages in our life, in our true Christianity. We talk about what is true wisdom. You know, Solomon had fantastic wisdom of things. But you know something? He wrote 3,000 Proverbs, and he disobeyed every one of them. This is what Jesus said: he who hears my words and obeys them, he is a wise man, building his whole life on a solid foundation. And when the storms of life beat upon his life, it will not fall. But he who hears my words, and this is spoken to Christians, unbelievers don't listen to the words of God. He who hears my words and does not obey them, he is a foolish man building his life on sand. There was Solomon. He heard the words of God. He wrote the words of God. He spoke the words of God. He sung the words of God. And he disobeyed every one of them. He talked about guard your heart with all diligence. So he goes out and has 1,000 women. I can't even imagine having 50 women, 100 women. And everything he wrote in the Proverbs, he disobeyed. And he became a foolish man. And at the end of his life, he is depressed, confused, writing Ecclesiastes. Everything is meaningless. Everything is empty. I always wondered, why did God ever put a book like Ecclesiastes in the Bible? Everything is empty. Everything is meaningless. You know, it's because it's showing you the fruit of a man that knew so much but didn't obey it. These are the things I teach in pastor seminars, and I'm also preaching it to myself. You know, whenever we preach, it's for ourselves, first of all. Solomon, I love his Proverbs. I love them. But you see, the man who wrote them violated them. They were warnings, first of all, for himself. Well, anyway, in our books, we explain many of these things to produce eternal qualities and character. Amen. Well, God bless you. It's a joy to be with you. We hope that some of our books can be a blessing to you. Many blessings to you.